Good morning. Oh, babe.
Morning.
Well, so I am going to be continuing. I mean, I always want to get to continue when I start. continuing the lesson, and I'm doing this for one because I believe that God's giving me the go-ahead to do that. Two, I never want to leave people hanging on a principal concept that I think is going to be very helpful. And one thing I do know in my limited understanding of God, he does want us to know him, because it's in knowing him that we really begin to, when I believe, fulfill our calling in our lives. And more ultimately, in knowing him, we fall more in love with him. And I think, and it's hard for us to fathom and understand because there's so many different aspects of love, but when we understand that he is our creator and our sustainer, and everything comes from him. And when you look through the scriptures, primarily in the Psalms and Proverbs, I spent a lot of time there. There's so much worship and praise in regards to, and some of the chapters just repeat it over and over and over again. And I think David found the secret formula per se when he understood that, because David was known for being a man after God's own heart. And when you think about that, I'm one that's really trying to take a deeper understanding of language when we use words. A man after own God's heart makes me think that God is desiring us to have that kind of depth of love for him, because he also knows when we do, we benefit from it. Obviously he does too, because it's all about relationship. And when you want to ask the big question of which, I'm a big question asker, and I have the whole desire to grow and learn because I want these questions answered. And when we want to ask the question, why did God even create us? Why does something exist? And in regards to us, he did it for relationship. And it's not that God was lonely. He just wanted to have relationship with us. And I don't fully understand. We talked about this last week, the concept of time. Time existed when creation started. I'm in the process of watching a documentary, which I would encourage you all. I can share it with you. It's basically a somewhat of a scientific document about the creation of the world. And we all have these theories. Many of you all went to school and studied evolution. Well, to be honest with you, evolution has been debunked. Not a lot of people will come out and say that, but it really has. It doesn't logically make sense. Scientifically, evidence does not support evolution. More than happy to share the documentary, and everything really points toward a creation. And even the agnostics and the atheists admit that it started from a starting point. They just want to come up with an answer apart from God. That when you put everything together in regards to the intellectual design, the intelligence behind the universe, which is vast, by the way, it's so big we can't even fathom it. Because we're all limited onto our little earth here. And then the intricacies it took to create life, that in itself is phenomenal. And it's left in what? Two verses are in Genesis in regards to God created man in his image. And it just boggles my mind how simplicity, but yet how unique the design is. Even when you break it down into the smallest quantum level, it's just so intricate, so like a watchmaker has often been referred to. So I just get into that totally. But when we, but for the purpose of this is we want to get a deeper understanding of who God is, not necessarily why at this point. We can get into that in the future, but I'm really wanting to delve into a deeper understanding historically why God did certain things. And obviously the Bible is a historical book, but it's very relevant because the principles within it are still true today. Even though we have different things in regards to more technological, they didn't have that back then, but it's still relevant to us in regards to how we are to be live our life. And God makes it very clear what we are to do in regards to obeying him. He sets his commandments in order so that we would be blessed. And it's kind of the protection for us. So came into my mind this morning about a title, and I'm going to go with another title, but I decided to go with this one because this has always boggled people from the standpoint of when God actually identified himself as to who and what his name was. And there's so many different names. When I say names, it's often associated to an attribute of God He's holy. He's eternal. He's all knowing, all powerful, those types of things. Those are attributes of God. But when you talk about the name of God, it's not like his name is Peter or John, even though on a human form it's Jesus, but he called himself the great I am. And it's very interesting. And we're going to get a little bit into that because I often ask the question myself. I was doing a meditation this morning and it talked about who we are. We are not our name. We are not our body. We are not our what we wear. And so it kind of goes into a deeper question of who am I? How do I identify as? And I'm not saying that from a gender perspective, but we have to properly identify who we are because it's in who we are as found our self-worth, our self-esteem, really how we proclaim ourselves to be. And when we understand from a creation standpoint, we are who God says we are because he created us. The created doesn't tell the creator, well, this is who I am. That's just absolutely insane to think that way, but we do. We actually think that way because many people don't believe that we were created by God, but they don't understand the logical and scientific evidence of, and they don't want to be. They don't just want to be disobedient and say, well, I'm gonna do it my way, as Frank Sinatra sings. But for us to really be in alignment in God's will, and I believe be aligned in our emotions, it all has everything to do to be in alignment with our God. And when we understand, and we're going to get into this, Jesus made it very simple. He broke it down to two commandments. And there's so much that goes into that. And then I kind of go back to the sense of the creation. We don't see a lot of this. We see glimpses of it, and we're going to go into it. But what God did, everything God did was because of the great love that he has for us. Even the creation of the universe, as somewhat impersonal as it is, it was created out of his love for us so that we would enjoy and, of course, take care of it. But let's go ahead and dive in. So the great I am, when the unseen becomes seen, and we talked about a Christophany and a theophany where God presented himself. And we're going to, I kind of systematically took different things in the beginning of the Old Testament where God began and what he was doing in history to bring us up to the point of the coming of Christ and all that that meant. And it's very important because everything God did was purposeful. And he specifically chose certain people to communicate his message because he knew what was going to be coming down the road in the future. And he kind of aligned his folks per se in order to play a part in that to the master plan that God had. Even to the point of the end of eternity, if there were, per se, from creation standpoint. So hopefully you'll be enlightened when we kind of share all this. So the first part is a lot of scripture because I'm trying to lay the foundation. And then we're going to kind of take a break with worship because really I'm setting the stage for help us all understand why loving God is so important, not only from our relationship with him, but more importantly, a relationship with other people, because it's love has to do with love of God, love for God, and then of course love for ourselves and other people. And so let me go ahead and lay the framework. And this is out of Genesis, starts with Genesis 1, 26 through 31. It says, and God said, let us, and this was referencing the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us make mankind in our image. And it wasn't necessarily a physical image because God was spirit. It was more in the image of his character. Because God was righteous and holy in our likeness, so that they rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God's original intent was male and female, so that they could then be fruitful and multiply and, of course, take care of everything that he created. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, which is basically the responsibility, role and responsibility, rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, every tree that has fruit with seeds in it, they will be yours for food, and all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give it every green planet for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made. It was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Then we fast forward because I don't want to get into the details of what happened between Genesis 31 and Genesis, but basically, Satan came in, tempted them. They had a choice to make, and God always gives us a choice. Two trees were in the garden, knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. And so I'm going to pick up where they had disobeyed and they turned against God and they ate of the fruit. And then there was a separation between man and God. I'm sharing this because it's important for the setup of what God was going to do in the future and the communication that he's going to have with Abraham and Moses in preparation for that. And then also, it's a foreshadowing of Christ, the Messiah, the Son, when he communicates with the serpent, which is the Satan. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, because you have basically tempted my creation, cursed are you above all the livestock, all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel, is a foreshadowing, a prophecy of Christ coming in regards to strike his heel. That's referencing the death and re death in, on the cross of Christ. Crushing your head is Christ's ultimate defeat of Satan will occur at that point. So that is a foreshadowing. Adam and Eve, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them because now they had an awareness of their nakedness. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the garden from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and the flashing sword back and forth. That's interesting. They did not get removed from the Garden of Eden because of their disobedience. They actually got removed from the Garden of Eden because God's depth of love. Because he knew the if they ate of the other tree, they would be forever banished or forever separated because the tree of eternal life would keep them in that state of fallenness. So that's very important to understand. God in his love actually kept them out of the garden for that purpose. So I wanted to let you all know that. Genesis 15, this is when God speaks and reveals to Abraham. Abraham was the father of the Israelite nation. So this was all of God's plan in regards to the what I shared with you, but the foreshadowing of Christ. Abraham was going to be the father, and he was at this point when God told him he was going to have a son, 75. He would then have a son about 25 years later. So kind of picking up here. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Adam, I'm your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, which means God is in control of all things, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is of your own flesh and blood will be an heir. He took him outside and said, Look up to the sky, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to them, So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. So let me stop here because there's so much in this powerful. So he referenced the stars in the sky, which is trillions of stars in the sky. And God, who is outside of time, already knew, fast forward thousands of years, that Abraham, was going to have descendants. Ultimately, the Messiah would come through that. God knew all of that because one, he created and he knows exactly what's going to happen. Two, it says here, Abram believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. You're going to see that in other passages, I believe in Hebrews, where it talks about, because one of the questions that people have, and I don't want to sideline y'all, is how do people prior to Christ on the cross receive salvation? It's all about belief. Abraham believed the God and it was credited to him because when Christ went on the cross and died and rose again, it's interesting because salvation comes through belief. And it's we look at it from a momentary time standpoint, but what God did through Christ is he did something in time that basically, if you can imagine a wave going backwards and forward, it went backwards into the past and went forward to the future. And so all who believed in what Christ had done, and in Abraham's case, he really didn't have a reference of Christ other than when God spoke about us. But there was no ref necessarily a reference to Christ in the Old Testament at this point when he's speaking to Abraham. So he would believe God and he was counted as righteousness. So Abraham actually was saved prior to the death, resurrection of Christ. So I wanted to kind of share that with you. He also said to him, I am, remember that, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years of old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him and cut them in two. He's basically making a covenant, which is a commitment promise with Abraham, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut. Then the birds of the prey came down on the carcass, but Abraham drove them away. FYI, our marriage ceremony that we do going down the aisle is based on this. If nobody knew that, so very interesting historical fact there. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. The Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there." I wanted to stop. I love this passage because God basically gives Abram a glimpse of the future. He's referencing this Israelites, which are going to be the descendants of Abraham, 400 years in the future, will be slaves to the Egyptians. And then God will basically bring a deliverer, which is kind of a foreshadowing of Christ, in Moses to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. And this was what God is basically revealing to Abraham. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, smoking fire pit with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, which is, by the way, how we came up with covenant. With Abram said, To your descendants, I give this land from Wadi of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, all of that. So where Abraham was at this point, 400 years will then pass before the Israelites come back. That is the promised land. So Abram's actually in the promised land when he's speaking to God, but many things happen. And of course, the Israelites are taken slaves. But it's interesting, God brings them back to that land, which is called the land of milk and honey. But it's only after their obedience, and Moses is the one that leads them. Ultimately, Joshua, his assistant, takes them into the promised land. Okay, so I want to then kind of fast forward a little bit. This is in Genesis 17, and God is speaking. This is actually 25 years later after God originally speaks to Abram. So we see some things that are coming up that are important from a historical standpoint and God revealing who he is. When Abram was 99 years old, this was actually now the manifestation of his child that was promised 25 years earlier. The Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. God often changed names when he did something powerful in their life, i.e., Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, Jacob to Israel. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I love when God just gives a picture. Okay, here's the story laid out. You just do your part, and I will do the rest in regards to the future. It's just amazing. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generation to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan where you now reside is a foreigner. I will give you an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generation to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and the covenant you were to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You were to undergo circumcision and will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generation to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born to your household who are brought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with money, they may be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who's not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people, and he's broken my covenant. God also said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations, king of peoples will come from you, from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child of the age 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Quick story. So Ishmael was the son of Abraham because Abraham doubted God because it was going on like 25 years. And basically, Sarah, who also doubted God, said, go ahead, take my handmaid. And because we need to make sure we have a, we're going to do it our way and we're going to do it quicker because we can't we continue to wait on God. And so I'm sharing that with you because Abraham bore, I mean, his hand, the handmaid bore a child named Ishmael. Ishmael, by the way, is the father of the Arab nation, just to give you a kind of a little bit of understanding where we at in this current situation. The Arab nation obviously partakes of Iran and Iraq and some of those. They also of the primarily of the Muslim faith. So you have in Abraham's disobedience and Sarah's disobedience, an offspring. What I don't want to say wasn't necessarily supposed to be born. God did bless Ishmael for a period. The point being is God's original intent was that Abraham and Sarah would have a child, and that was be the when the one that the child that God blessed. So it's interesting when we try to do things our way and how things go really messes up generations in the future. I wanted to point that out because not a lot of people understand historically some of the things that happened centuries ago and how they play out today. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear your son and we'll call him Isaac. God often chose names ahead of time. Jesus was chosen. The name of Jesus was chosen. The name John the Baptist was chosen and given to the parents. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers and will make him a great nation of Arab nation. Islam comes from that, by the way. But my covenant will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he has finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. Okay, a lot of scripture, but I'm setting the stage. Here we are now, 400 years later. Okay. And there's so much that happened in Moses' life that shadows or foreshadows Christ. And I won't get into it, but basically, Moses was God's man because God had made a prophecy to Abraham 400 years in the future. He didn't name Moses, but God knew exactly who it was going to be. God set it up because at that point, the Egyptian pharaoh was going to kill any child under two. That's how Moses got rescued, basically. His mother put him in a basket. And he was picked up by the Pharaoh's sister to raise him. So Moses was protected, much like Christ was protected, because the same another king in Christ's time was doing the same thing, killing any child under two. So just pretty cool stuff. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. This was after Moses got kicked out of Egypt. And y'all, if you haven't seen the movie Ten Commandments, that's the story. So Moses had basically lost his way. So he lived 40 years, raised as an Egyptian, then kicked out. Then he wandered the desert for 40 years. And this is that time period right now. It's near the end of the 40 years. So Moses is probably around 80 years old. So Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord. You see the term angel of the Lord many times in this reference. It's actually speaking about God. So this is a theophany. God actually appears, not in a human form like he did to Abraham, but in a spirit form or in a fire form. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw what he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses, do not come any closer. God said, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. This is important to understand because wherever you find God, you find holiness. And God actually kind of clothed himself because he could not reveal himself because of his holiness. And it's like, it's kind of such a bright light. It's like almost when they say, don't look at the sun. And so he kind of clothed himself and protected himself because he knew if Moses was going to see him, it would blind him. That's how, and holiness is referenced often to light. And so when he's talking about that holy ground, the very presence of God, that's why when we, you see this in regards to Isaiah, when he was in the, he had a vision, was in the throne room of God. It was so bright. He basically got on his face because one, he couldn't look at the presence of God. He had such an awareness of his own sin because he was in the presence of righteousness, which is holiness. Ultimately, God wants us to get to a point where we are so righteous pursuing him in the love relationship that everything we do, everything we think, everything that manifests from us is good. And then, of course, then we have, and it's interesting, then we have the glow of God on us in a sense. And you see it in the life of Stephen. Stephen so sought a relationship with God that he actually glowed with light. Same thing with Moses. When God spent time with Moses for 40 days on the mountain, he had to protect himself. There was a veil over his face because he had such the likeness of God. And it really has everything to do with the moral character. When we so pursue God, it's not that we're any better. We just have the character of Christ. We're just humble. We're kind. We're loving. And that's what God wants from us. So I'm kind of painting the picture of why God was trying to help Moses understand the ultimate pursuit for all of us is righteousness. And Moses was given the opportunity to be in God's presence, but God was warning him, you're not ready yet. So I'm just telling you, this is righteous holy ground. So I don't want you to die. I've got a plan and a purpose for you. So I'm just setting the stage for you. It says, Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals for a place where you stand is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He said that because he was trying to help them understand, they had this all planned 400 years ago. You worship these fathers because you came down through the lineage of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and that was very important for under to God for Moses to understand what God was talking about. At this, Moses hid his face because he was in the presence of God, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them out of the land into the good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." This was the 400 years earlier. This is where Abraham was. He was going to bring his people back. The home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way of the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So Moses was going to be the spokesman. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? This was a death sentence. Moses was asked to go back into Egypt, where he was basically sent off into the desert to die. And God said, I will be with you. This will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God in the mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you and asked me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell him? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you were to say to the Israelites. I am has sent to you, sent has sent, I am has sent me to you. So the concept of I am, one, it's an ever-present God because God is outside time. He's always ever-present. And so it's also, and it would make really probably no sense to the Egyptian Pharaoh what that means, but it was very powerful. And I believe Moses fully understand when God said, I am, because it's like it was speaking of his attributes. This is who I am. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac and God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord your God of father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One, it gives him credibility when he's going before the people of Israel, basically to then all of a sudden, I'm your leader. You need to follow me. So God was setting I'm setting Moses up to basically, what is he going to say to the leaders of Israel? He not only had to speak to Pharaoh, he had to speak to the nation of Israel, because he had to convince them that he was the leader. And I have promised to bring you up out of the misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to them, the Lord, the God of Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey in the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand, strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and your woman living in the house for articles of silver, which she will put on your sons and daughters, and you will plunder the Egyptians. So God was telling Moses, I just love this part. God is telling Moses, this is what's going to happen. He didn't even take into consideration what the Egyptians' response was going to be. He said, this is what we're going to do. They're going to let you do it. They're going to give you all the gold. So when we think about it from a standpoint, it's like, wow, how do I trust God? I don't know the future. God is basically saying, trust me, I got the future taken care of. Just follow me, do what I say, live according to my will, surrender your life over to me, and I've got your future covered. And this is just another example of what God already promises. This just happens to be the story of the Israelites getting out of Egypt, but it's no different what God does in our life. And so when we understand that God is already in the future and He's already has a plan and a purpose for us, all we have to do is trust Him. And so I just want to share that the two things, theophanies and Christophanies, God revealing himself physically, God revealing himself through a donkey, God revealing himself through the prophets, all the different things. God continues to reveal himself. Ultimately, with God's ultimate goal was to reveal himself in Christ Jesus, which prior to Christ's coming was called Christophanies. We talked about some examples of that. But when Christ came on the scene 2,000 plus years ago, that was God in physical form to basically lay out to us, one, who he was and how we are to live. Because Christ would often say, the kingdom of God is like this. He would basically say, okay, we live, if you believe in me, you will live eternally. You're going to live eternally anyways, but preferably you're going to live in a relationship with God. And if you want to be successful, quote unquote, in the kingdom of God, this is what you need to do. None of it, or very little of it, had to do with making money and all those things. It had everything to do in relationship, how you treat other people. Money was part of that because money was a blessing tool, and God allowed other people to become very wealthy. Abraham was very wealthy, David, Solomon, many, many people. But their hearts were focused on God. And when your heart is focused on God, God will bless you because that's part of who he is. But he will also help you to understand what matters most is a relationship with me and obedience to me. So I'm setting that up because when we get to after the songs, we're going to be sharing how God then poured out himself to Christ. Christ was on earth for 33 years. First 30 of it was in preparation. The last 3 was basically convincing man, this is who I am. I am God. I am the Messiah. You believe in me, it seals the deal. And then basically he said, once I leave, I'm leaving you, me, in spirit form, because I can't be with you in physical form because my role and purpose has been completed. God, who the third party of the Godhead, the Spirit, will now dwell within you. This is why I get so excited. This is how God changes lives. You know, he basically, through the prophets and the Old Testament, communicated what he was going to do. He then did it through the life of Christ, which basically covered past, present, and future. God then gave us the Holy Spirit through the power of belief so that we can live the relationship that he's promised that we can live through the surrendering process of surrendering our lives over to Christ. The Holy Spirit will then manifest in us and accomplish the very things he called us to do in our time frame, whatever that may be, 70, 80, whatever years. And when we do that, then we have lived a life worthy of what we've been created to be. So I want to set that up after the worship songs. If we have a little time, we're going to get into who Christ was, and then we're going to continue this because it's so vital. The 3 years he was on earth, we've got to understand that to the depth of our being because it has everything to do with the life we live now and the life we will live in the future. So let me go ahead. The first two songs, a little bit longer, but they're worship songs. And I wanted to play the third song. It's in our daughter Rachel. She wanted me to play this song. And there are a couple lyrics in it that are going to seem a little weird. They're not bad, but when you think about it, it really comes down to our experience in re relationship to God has everything to do with really only wanting Him, because He is the source of all things. He is the source of love. We only know how to love through Him loving us and us loving Him. When we get that part, then it's a lot easier to love other people. So I wanted to end with that song, and then we'll share some scripture. So let me go ahead and open up in prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you that you have made yourself known to us, and you continue to make yourself known to us as we spend time with you. And Lord, I pray that we would recognize that all the challenges, all the things we face each day that want to pull us away and take our time, the most important time is time with you, because Lord, you make sense to us, and we just want to live in relationship with you, getting everything you have to give us, and understanding that everything flows from you, and you create order out of chaos, and we just want to be able to love you, serve you, and allow you to just guide us in our direction, in our path each and every day. I pray that as we go to worship, that your spirit would just reveal itself in us and how we are to respond in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let me go ahead and play the song. Okay. Yeah, I got the sound.
I was created for you. If you speak my soul, live, you are life.
because I'm going to share one thought and I want to read something for the last song. Think about the scripture in verse one, or chapter one of Genesis, says God breathed life into us. And usually at the end of our life, the one thing that ends is the breath. And so it's just a powerful statement. God breathes his spirit life into us, so that we would live for him. And his desire is in relationship with us so that we can recognize that everything is his anyways. And if we just come to the awareness of that, we can really serve his purposes. I'm going to read this to you. I wasn't sure how I was going to fit it in. Something I recognize, it says, acceptance is the answer. Relinquish the need for control and find peace in what is. In recovery and in life, acceptance, it isn't in giving up, it's in letting go of resistance. So true healing can begin when we stop trying to change the unchangeable. We free ourselves to focus on our growth. Serenity starts with surrender. And when we think about what Christ said, I came to give them life, abundant life. My peace I give to you. When we understand, much like Christ, not my will, but thy will be done, when we surrender it all over to God, this peace of God pours upon us. There's another passage, I think, in Ephesians or Philippians says, be anxious for nothing in all things through prayer and supplication. Make your request be known unto God, and the peace of God comes upon us. When we let go of those things and just recognize God's in control, the only thing we can control is how we respond to certain situations. And so when we let God take over, it leaves us with that sense of peace. And I probably just have enough time for this one last song, which is I Will Always Worship You, and then we'll pick up because I'm running out of time here. So I hope this is another long one, but it's really a worshipful song.
Every season, through every storm, my heart will sing. When the lights fade and I'm all alone, and the noise of life is gone, in the silence I hear your voice calling me back to where I belong. Through the highs and the lows I've seen, you've been faithful in between. Every breath that you give to me becomes a song of offering. No matter where this road may lead, my heart will choose to be. When I don't understand your plan, still I'm held in your hands. Even when my faith feels weak, your love is stronger than I am. You have carried me this far, through every wound, through every scar. And I know no matter what I face, you'll be with me.
There is no
as I live.
And on this note, and I wish I had 30 more minutes to finish it up, but it's a good lead into when we talk next week in regards to the coming of Christ, and what that means to us, with God really putting into a physical perspective something we can totally relate to, because he had certain times when he revealed himself, but overall he did not really reveal himself as he did in the form of Christ. And what that means for us today. Also, the interesting thing, and I'll probably get into a later study, because we often question, I will worship you during the I think it was in the pain and in the joy. And James talks about that. We used to count it all joy when we go through various trials. And we don't want us to understand what God is doing when he allows evil to be around us. And often, sometimes God is allowing it because he has a bit bigger and deeper plan that we don't fully understand. And it's only for a season that God allows evil, but ultimately good always wins out. And so sometimes it's just us trusting him, praying that God will deliver us during those times when we just feel persecuted against it. But we're going to get in next week, kind of talking more about how God revealed himself in the form of Christ and what that means for us. Then probably we'll do a lesson on helping us understand during the challenges of life, how do we trust God in during those times when we're going through a lot of pain? And that's just so amazing, because often it's in the relationship when we have nowhere else to turn but to him. And often that is during the time of sorrow and loneliness and pain that God reveals himself more often to us as we allow him to. So let me close in prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for just how much you love us and you created us. You know exactly how you made us and some of the challenges that we face, and Christ could relate to all that we experience. And so he is totally understanding of all the struggles we face. And we know that we can lean on you. He said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that is the peace that we all desire during the challenges we face. And we know, Lord, that you are loving, faithful God, and you will always deliver us through the challenges that we face and reveal more of who you are. I just pray for a wonderful day as we trust in you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Bye.